Chapter 9, Religious Awakenings. Before I proceed, I would look back a little to give you some further account of the state of my mind. The straits of hunger, cold, weariness, and the fears of sinking and starving I shared in common with others. But besides these, I felt a heart bitterness which was properly my own. No one else on board was impressed with any sense of the hand of God in our danger and deliverance. No temporal dispensations can reach the heart unless the Lord Himself applies them. My companions in danger were either quite unaffected or soon forgot, but it was not so with me. I was not any wiser or better than they. But the Lord was pleased to vouchsafe me peculiar mercy. I was the most unlikely person in the ship to receive any impression, having been often before quite stupid and hardened in the very face of great dangers, and having always before hardened my neck more and more after every reproof. I can see no reason why the Lord singled me out for mercy but this, that so it seemed good to Him, and to show by one astonishing instance that with Him nothing is impossible. Becomes more serious and earnest. There were no persons on board to whom I could speak with freedom concerning the state of my soul, none from whom I could ask advice. As to books, I had a New Testament, Stanhope, already mentioned, and a volume of Bishop Beveridge's sermons, one of which upon our Lord's Passion affected me much. In perusing the New Testament, I was struck with several passages, the fig tree, Luke 13, the case of Paul, 1 Timothy 1, but particularly the prodigal, Luke 15. I thought the prodigal had never been so exemplified as by myself. The goodness of the Father in receiving, nay, in running to meet such a son, as an illustration of the Lord's goodness to returning sinners, gained upon me. I continued much in prayer. The Lord had interposed so far to save me, and I hoped He would do more. Outward circumstances helped to make me still more serious and earnest in crying to Him who alone could relieve me. Sometimes I thought I could be content to die even for want of food, if I might but die a believer. Thus far I was answered that before we arrived in Ireland I had satisfactory evidence in my own mind of the truth of the gospel and its exact suitableness to all my needs. I saw that God might declare not only His mercy, but also His justice in the pardon of sins on account of the obedience and sufferings of Jesus Christ. By that time I embraced the sublime doctrine of God manifest in the flesh, reconciling the world to Himself. I had no idea of those systems which allow the Savior no higher honor than that of an upper servant, or at the most a demigod. I stood in need of an almighty Savior, and such an one I found described in the New Testament. The Lord had wrought a marvelous thing. I was no longer an infidel. I heartily renounced my former profaneness, was seriously disposed and sincerely touched with a sense of undeserved mercy in being brought safe through so many dangers. I was sorry for my past misspent life and proposed an immediate reformation. I was freed from the habit of swearing, which seemed to have been deeply rooted in me as a second nature. To all appearance, I was a new man, depending on his own will. I cannot doubt that this change, so far as it prevailed, was wrought by the Spirit and power of God, yet I was greatly deficient in many respects. In some degree, I sensed my more enormous sins, but I was little aware of the innate evils of my heart. I had no apprehension of the spirituality and extent of the law of God. The hidden life of a Christian, that of communion with God by Jesus Christ, and dependence on Him for hourly supplies of wisdom, strength, and comfort, was a mystery of which I had yet no knowledge. I acknowledged the Lord's mercy in pardoning what was past, but depended chiefly upon my own resolution to do better for the time to come. I had no Christian friend or faithful minister to advise me that my strength was no more than my righteousness. I began to inquire for serious books, but not having spiritual discernment, I frequently made a wrong choice. I was not brought in the way of evangelical preaching or conversation, except a few times when I heard, but understood not, until 6 years later. Those things the Lord was pleased to show me gradually. I learned them here a little and there a little, by painful experience, apart from ordinary means, and in the same evil company and bad examples I had known for some time. From this period I could no more make a mock of sin, or jest with holy things. I no more questioned the truth of Scripture, or quenched the rebukes of conscience. I consider this as the beginning of my return to God, or rather, of His return to me. But I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word till a considerable time afterward. I have told you that in the time of our distress we had fresh water in abundance. This was a considerable relief to us, especially as our diet was mostly salt fish without bread. We drank plentifully, and were not afraid of wanting water, yet our stock was much nearer the end than we expected. We supposed that we had 6 large butts of water on board. It was well that we were safe in Ireland before we discovered that 5 of them were empty, having been moved out of their places by the violent agitation when the ship was full of water. If we had found this out while we were at sea, it would have greatly heightened our distress, as we would have drunk more sparingly. In Ireland, a serious professor. While the ship was refitting at Low Swilly, I repaired to Londonderry. I lodged at an exceedingly good house, where I was treated with much kindness, and soon recovered my health and strength. 2 a day I went to the prayers at church, and determined to receive the sacrament the next opportunity. At length the day came. I rose very early, was very particular and earnest in my private devotion, and with the greatest solemnity engaged myself to be the Lord's forever and only His. This was not a formal but a sincere surrender, under a warm sense of mercies recently received. For want of a better knowledge of myself, and the subtlety of Satan's temptations, I was later seduced to forget these vows. However, though my views of the gospel salvation were very indistinct, I experienced a peace and satisfaction in the ordinance that day to which I had been hitherto a perfect stranger. The next day I went shooting with the mayor of the city and some other gentlemen. As I climbed up a steep bank, pulling my shotgun after me, in a particular direction it went off so near my face as to burn away the corner of my hat. Thus, when we think ourselves in the greatest safety, we are no less exposed to danger than when all seems conspiring to destroy us. The divine providence, which is sufficient to deliver us in our utmost extremity, is equally necessary in the most peaceful situation. During our stay in Ireland, I wrote home. The vessel I was in had not been heard of for 18 months and had been given up for lost long before. My father had no more expectation of hearing that I was alive, but he received my letter a few days before he left London. He was just going as governor of York Fort in Hudson's Bay, and he never returned. He sailed before I landed in England. He had proposed to take me with him, but God, designing it otherwise, one hindrance or another delayed us in Ireland until it was too late. I received two or three affectionate letters of him, but I never had the pleasure of seeing him again. I had hopes that in 3 years more I should have had an opportunity of asking forgiveness for the uneasiness my disobedience had caused him. But the ship that was to have brought him home came without him. Before his departure, my father paid visit to my friends in Kent and gave his consent to the union which I had been so long talked of. Thus, when I returned, I found I had only the consent of one person to obtain. With her, I stood at as great an uncertainty as the first day I saw her. Restoration of some measure. I arrived at Liverpool the latter end of May, 1748, about the same day that my father sailed from the Nore. But the Lord had found me another father in the gentleman whose ship had brought me home. He received me with great tenderness, and the strongest expressions of friendship and assistance, which he has since made good. To him, as the instrument of God's goodness, I owe my all. Yet it would not have been in the power even of this friend to have saved me effectually, if the Lord had not met with me on my way home. Till then I was like the man possessed of the legion. No arguments, no persuasion, no views of interest, no remembrance of the past or regard to the future could have constrained me within the bounds of common prudence. But now I was in some measure restored to my senses. My friend immediately offered me the command of a ship, but upon mature consideration, I declined for the present. Hitherto unsettled and careless, I thought I had better make another voyage first, learn to obey, and acquire further insight and experience in business before I ventured to undertake such a charge. The mate of the vessel I came home in was given the command of a new ship, and I engaged to go as mate to him. I made a short visit to London, but had only one opportunity of seeing the one I loved. I always was exceedingly awkward in pleading my own cause in our conversation. But after my return to Liverpool, I put the question in such a manner by letter that she could not avoid, unless I had greatly mistaken her, coming to some sort of decision. Her answer, though cautious, satisfied me. I collected from it that she was free from any other engagement and not unwilling to wait the event of the voyage I had undertaken.